of time. And so if you turn first to 2 Kings chapter 16, if you have a Bible there with you, and then a few verses there, and then we'll jump over to Isaiah chapter 7. So two passages of scripture that are actually describing the same event. So let us hear God's word as we think about what he would have to communicate to us today. The time period here is during the time of the divided kingdom, and really towards some of the latter days of that divided kingdom. And we have King Ahaz, who is the king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And Ahaz is a bad king. His father was a good king. He was a bad king. His son, Hezekiah, will be one of the best kings that Judah ever had. So we have some generational ups and downs here, Ahaz being sort of at the bottom in terms of how he lived. But we'll look at his life and how God worked during that particular time period and what that might have to tell us today. So let us hear now the very words of God. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began his reign. Ahaz was 26 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense in the high places and on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besiege Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. And now, if you would turn over to Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, and a few verses there, one particular verse that you're going to especially recognize. But let's hear what the context of that verse is as we read some verses in Isaiah 7, now beginning at verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Okay. Just read that, didn't we? Now here's some more story. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Sher-Jeshub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool in the road at the launder's field. Say to them, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tebal king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not happen. It will not take place, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be to a scattered people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try my patience also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste." We'll end the reading there. Let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would give us wisdom and insight into this passage of Scripture. Lord, we pray that you would help us all to listen. May we listen to what the Spirit has to say to the church this morning, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O living God. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of Aesop's fables is the fable of a magician and a mouse. The mouse is sort of the magician's assistant, but the mouse is very terrified and afraid of the cat. And so the magician, taking compassion on the mouse, turns the mouse into a strong cat. But then he begins to become fearful of the dog. So once again, the magician takes pity on him and turns him into a dog. But as a dog, he becomes fearful of the tiger. And the magician, in great frustration, says, "I'm going to turn you back to a mouse again, for you have only the heart of a mouse." And I wonder if you can relate to that. Fear is something that makes us all feel very small. Fear has this aspect to it of making the problems of life seem very, very big, and us feeling very, very mouse-like amidst them. And so I ask you this morning, what are you afraid of? What scares you today? Your own health, perhaps? Is it your life coming to an end? Does that make you afraid? Perhaps something regarding your children, trouble that they might be in, grandchildren. What makes you afraid? You afraid of the economy, the future, your 401k or your financial situation, your bank account, your nest egg? Are you afraid of what might happen to that? Are you afraid of what might happen to the country? Afraid about some relationship or some conflict that you find yourself in? What are you afraid of? And is it not true that our fears have the potential of making us shrivel up into mouseness? And I want to suggest today that fear ultimately goes back to a faith issue. We have faith issues and become fearful and mouse-like amidst the struggles and alarms of life. So I take you back to King Ahaz as an example of a guy who had plenty of reason to be afraid. He's a king of Israel. He does not have strong faith in God. He's an apostate king in many ways. And we'll see how he really is, in some ways, a negative example of fear and how not to respond to the alarms of life. But as we think about his life, we'll also get a ray of hope as to what is the right way to respond to the fears and stresses of life. So here's Ahaz's situation. He is the king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. Israel is the northern kingdom. Israel is being ruled by a fellow named Pekah. There's also the king of Assyria, named Rezin. They have formed an alliance and are attacking Ahaz's kingdom of Judah. That's the short end of it. This is sometimes referred to as the Syro-Ephraimite War. Time period is about 735 to 734 BC. But he is afraid that his country is going to be overtaken by this combined army. Now you can think in your mind, what would all be scary about that? Loss of control, his own death. Usually when one king conquered another king, there was some public humiliation and execution often of the conquered king. So he's fear of his own life, his own future, future of his country. Will his country be enslaved? Will people lose their farms and their livelihood? I mean, there's all kinds of things that are scary about that, right? All the same stuff that scares us. Will I have it in the future? Will I be okay? What about my farm? What about my livelihood? What about my loved ones? All those things, right? So let's look at Ahaz's response as it's in the Isaiah passage here. Isaiah 7:2 gives us Ahaz's response to all these things. It says, he was shaken as the leaves of the forest, as trees shaken by the wind. Do you get the poetry there of a tree being shaken and blown about by the wind? That's how he feels. A sense of that his fears have now caused him to feel overwhelmed, like a deer in the headlights, out of control, no peace, loss of any kind of joy, powerless, small before huge, big problems, like a mouse. Do you get that at all? Have you been there? Are you there this morning? Know what that's like, to be shaken like leaves in the wind? That's how he responds to his fear. In Daniel Defoe's famous book, Robinson Crusoe, I don't know if any of you remember that story, but the general sense of it is that Robinson Crusoe was raised in a Christian home, but he left home against his father's wishes to seek the life of an adventurer. You know how it goes. He ends up shipwrecked alone on an island. But in the story, he finds a Bible among the wreckage in the ship and is converted anew and really develops a very devout faith there on the island, is thankful to God, strong, persevering. But then he comes across a footprint. He's not alone, and there's cannibals around. And this one footprint in the sand completely disrupts that faithful confidence that he had before. And Defoe writes it this way. It says, Robinson Crusoe speaking, "Thus my fear banished all my religious hope. All that former confidence in God, which was founded upon such wonderful experience as I had had of his goodness, now vanished. As if he that had fed me by miracle, hereto could not preserve me." Now, how about that as a description of what fear can do to us? Thus, my fear banished all my religious hope. Anybody relate to that? That's what fear can do if we don't have a right perspective on it. The other thing that we see it doing with Ahaz is that it drives him more deeply into idolatry. The 2 Kings passage said he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even took it to a different level. He sacrificed his sons in the fire. He sacrificed up on the high places. He pays tribute to the Assyrians. I mean, it really is a window into his soul that his fear drove him more deeply into his idolatry. And I want you to think about how that's true too. How often our fear really does reveal where our real trust really lies. We may talk all we want about how our hope is in God, but fear and how we respond to fear often tells a different story, doesn't it? That our real security is in other things. I'm told that in Africa, one of the ways that they catch monkeys is by taking some kind of a gourd or a coconut, and they drill a hole in it, hollow it out, put a hole in it just big enough for the monkey to put his hands through the hole. They fill it up with some food. So here's what happens. They tie the gourd to the tree. Monkey comes along, sees that there's food in the gourd, sticks his hand in there and grabs a nice big handful, but the hole is not big enough for him to get his hand back out. And then they see that the monkey has got his hand in there, and they run up on the monkey and scare the monkey. And the monkey, in his fright, will be so sort of freaked out that he won't let go of the food, and they just snatch the monkey up. That's how you catch a live monkey in Africa. But it is somewhat of a picture of you and I, is it not, that often amidst fear, what we really are hanging on to desperately is things like my job, I need my job, or money, I need money, or my reputation, or my success, or my bank account, or my own personal comfort, or my affirmation of other people. These are the things that I really live for. These are the things that I really need. And fear has an uncanny way of revealing what we're really trusting in. We, in essence, say, it's not the Lord that is my strength and ever-present help in times of trouble, but rather, it is my personal bank account that is my strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Or my farm, that's my strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Or my loved ones are my strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Or my children, or you fill in the blank, or my health, or my personal affirmation of other people, or my sense of being a success in life. Fear reminds us what we're really putting our hope in. So Ahaz really is a negative example in Scripture of how one should respond to fear. Now, let's switch gears just a bit here and talk about what the right response to fear could be. Now, enter the prophet Isaiah. So in this situation, Ahab is fearful. He's shaken like a violet, okay, in the wind. Now Isaiah comes with the word of God. So already a sense of God comes and initiates now a word that's going to give a different perspective. And here these words of comfort that Isaiah brings into this situation when he says to Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. See, we need to hear God say that to us, don't we? Keep calm, do not be afraid. Verse 4, do not lose heart. And then he affirms to Ahaz, it's not going to happen. These guys are not going to conquer you. God's word is saying this is not going to go the way you're thinking, Ahaz. God will assure that these two kings that you're afraid of, they will not conquer. And now we get into some interesting territory here, because now we get this verse that you might have heard it. It's one that we often associate with Christmas time, right? So Isaiah says to Ahaz, now ask God for a sign that he's really going to do it, that he's really going to protect you from these two kings. And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm not going to do that. And then they'll respond, well, God's going to give you a sign. Okay. God will give you a sign, Ahaz. Now here's the sign. The virgin will conceive and have a child and will call his name Emmanuel. And then he goes on to say, and before that boy gets to be too old, before he's a few years old, these two kings that you're concerned about will be no more. Now this gets a little complicated, because that passage, Isaiah 7:14, we recognize as being a messianic reference, talking about Christ. But you'll also want to note that it seems to be pulling double duty, because it's also referring to the contemporary situation Ahaz was facing back then. And so here's how I think, and here's one interpretation, a way to think about it, is that the word for virgin here in Isaiah 7 is the word Alma in Hebrew, which is actually can be understood even more broadly than virgin. It can mean young woman. It could refer to a married young woman, although it also refers to a virgin. So it can do both. So here's what might be going on with this. That there was a woman there in the palace who was a young woman. Some commentators think it might have been Isaiah's wife. Who the sign would be this. She would have a child and name the child Emmanuel. And then what's being told here is that before that boy gets a few years old, these two kings that you're concerned about, Ahaz, will be no more. Which actually then happens in the year 723, just a couple years later, Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian, comes and he kills Rezin, the king of Syria, and Hoshea conspires against Pekah and kills him. Both kings dead, just within a couple of years. And this boy named Emmanuel would have represented God being faithful to his promises to deliver his people. And then I think the New Testament picks up on that and says, Jesus is the even greater, more awesome manifestation of that principle that God delivers his people via Emmanuel. God being with us, God coming and dwelling among us. And Jesus is the greater fulfillment of that prophecy as the true, ultimate, and final expression of God coming as Emmanuel, God with us, dwelling among his people, redeeming his people from their bondage and slavery, delivering them as the true reason why we can be delivered from fear because of Emmanuel. And so Jesus would tell his own disciples, do not fear. Believe in God. Believe also in me. When an Indian boy years ago, back in 500 years ago, was around 13. There was a test of his manhood that went something like this. They would take the boy, blindfold him, take him out into the dense forest all by himself with a blindfold around him, and they'd leave him there. And the test would be that he had to stay there in the forest, blindfolded, until dawn. Now you can imagine what this might have been like. 13-year-old boy, out in the woods, He's left. He's blindfolded. It's dark. And now, you know, every creaking sound, right? Might be a raccoon, but it might be the enemy. Might be a squirrel. Might be a bear. And so the entire night, he, hearing every sound, feeling completely vulnerable, afraid, scared. But at dawn, he'd take his blindfold off, and in the dawn's early light, as he would look around, he would see, not far off, would be his father with a bow and an arrow there, had been there the whole night, standing guard. Now, I want you just to think about that illustration and think of it in terms of the fear that that boy had was all between his ears. He was never in any real danger. All that fear, all that turmoil, all that, ooh, what was that? Ooh, what was that? Ooh, I'm not, ooh, all that fear was needless. Needless. Now, friends, how about if we could digest that for a moment? That because of Emmanuel, because God so loved his people that he sent Christ into this world to dwell among us, to be the sacrifice for our sins, that we might be God's people, that we might be cleansed, that we might be made whole, adopted and received as the children of God. God receiving us as children, he is our true Father. Because of Emmanuel, that would mean that your fear, in the end, in the final analysis, every bit of it was all unnecessary. I mean, even if the worst thing that you're afraid of is that you're going to die, because of Emmanuel, there's nothing to be afraid of there, is there? He's got that under control. In fact, after you die, I think the next thing that you'll experience was, wow, that was really good. Death was like the best thing ever happened to me. Because of Emmanuel, even that fear of death was in the final analysis needless. Because of Emmanuel, we have the promise that because we're reconciled to God, God is working all things together for his good. His plan is for your good. So, those fears in the final analysis are needless. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Emmanuel is the end of fear, if we really reflect on this, so that we can say, yea, though I walk even through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Emmanuel, God, is with us. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray. And Lord, so we thank you that we have in you a true basis to be delivered from the paralyzing effects of fear. So Lord, may we receive this sign that you gave to Ahaz, the sign of Emmanuel, God with us, and how we see it even more clearly than Ahaz ever did, in that we see the fullest expression of Emmanuel in Christ, the true expression of God with us. And we pray that we would ever ever receive and ever welcome Christ in us, and that you would guard our hearts from all fear. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing in, I guess you don't stand on this one.